Today we're going to study the mysteries. I'm Al Morse, and we're going to visit today about the mysteries. These are the mysteries that are in Paul's writings that deal with subjects that never have been told in the past, and they were revealed only to Paul. Get your Bibles out, and we're going to be doing a Bible study today, and we're going to be moving through the Scriptures, and we're going to start off in the Old Testament, and we're going to go back to the first front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're going to start out with a verse that was given to me by a friend of mine by the name of Les Feltic, and it just goes perfect for these messages today. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." This is what we're dealing with, the secret things or mysteries. Today we're going to start with the mystery of the setting aside of Israel. And this is going to be part one. We're going to have part one, part two, and possibly part three. But right now we're going to have part one and part two. And this teaching will be part one. Let's turn back to our right, back into the New Testament. We're going to go back to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. And we're going to be in the first chapter. Now, to give you a little idea of what's going on here, Jesus has already died on the cross, and then he rose again, and he walked on this earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back into heaven. And the disciples have decided they needed to get another person to take Judas's place, another disciple. And so they were going to get together, and they were going to choose another disciple. And that's what it starts on verses 15. Acts chapter 1, verses 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and then in parentheses says, "the number of the names together was about 120. It's hard to comprehend that Jesus walked on this earth for 3 years in his ministry, healing hundreds of probably thousands of people from every kind of sickness, disease, and healing people, and also raising the dead, and he could speak, and the storms would quit, casting out demons, and then feeding 5,000 and 10,000 people on just a handful of food. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle, and they were all to prove who he really was. You see, he was the Messiah, and he fulfilled all the scriptures that pertained to him, to me, the Messiah. Let's turn to give an eye exactly who he was. Let's look to Matthew. Go back to the left in your Bibles. Go to Matthew. We're going to go through John, and then we're going to go through Luke, and then Mark, and Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is tell you exactly who this Jesus was, and it just doesn't make sense that the Jews had just totally turned their back on him. Let's start with verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13. And it says, "When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ means the Messiah. The Son of the living God is the second part of the Trinity, the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Son humbled himself and took on a human body and to come down on this earth to walk with the people, because he knew that he was eventually going to have to die to pay the sins for the whole world. And he couldn't die in his regular body as God. God can't die. So that's why he had to take on a human body. And that human body was called Jesus. So Jesus and the Son of God were one and the same. And they walked on this earth in a tremendous way. And the Jews, only 120 Jews actually truly believed in him at that time. Just look at, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans, go back to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans, and we're going to be chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 7. And we see, And then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election hath obtained it. Who were the election? This was the chosen, the disciples, and also those that believed, that 120, plus there were others. At first, when he first preached, Peter did at Pentecost, the 3,000 people came to know, believe. And then another 3,000 later on. So there could have been 6,000 altogether that came to know Christ. But the problem was that 6,000 out of about from 6 to 7 million Jews, that's what historians say at that time, 6 to 7 million, and they're less than 0.5% of the people that believed. And it said, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. When it says unto this day, when Paul wrote this, this was, you know, over 2,000 years ago. And they're still this way today. You can't find a synagogue in this whole world, and there's hundreds of them. In this whole world, a Jewish synagogue that believes that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, we're in Romans chapter 11. Let's take and go to 11:25. 11:25. And you'll see. It says, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until is a time word. It's a time word. That means it's not going to be forever, but it's until what? The fullness of the Gentiles come in. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? The body of Christ. You see, for 2,000 years, all this scripture that you have in your Bible is dealing with the Jews. And very, very few Gentiles. Now it's just the opposite. For the last 2,000 years, God has been dealing with the Gentiles and very few Jews. Now we know that Paul went to the Jews because God commanded that he go to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentiles. But you see, Paul, when he went to the Jews, it was just like Jesus went to the Jews. I mean, they totally, you know, they totally turned their back on him. And not only that, they persecuted him horrible. I don't think there's a man alive went through the persecution that Paul went through. It was just beyond our imagination. And I don't have time in this 30 minutes to go through that, but we will. And I think we have several meetings ago, teachings ago. But it was awful what he went through. And so what he's saying is that Israel is going to be, God's going to deal with Israel, but before he does, he's got to take us out. And he is in the rapture. He's going to take the church out, and then he's going to deal with the Jews and all the rest of the unbelievers on this earth. Let's turn to Zechariah. We're going back, and that's just almost close to Matthew. We go back to Matthew, and then you go just two more books of the Bible, and then go through Malachi, and then Zechariah. And we're going to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, we're going to show you what the Jews are going to be dealing with when God comes back after the church is taken out. And this will be happen during the tribulation. And verses 8, Zechariah 13, verses 8. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, that two parts in it shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. The third shall be left in it, and I will bring the third part through fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested, and they shall call on my name, and I shall hear them, and I shall say, It is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. It's going to be a tremendous holocaust. Two-thirds of the Jews will be wiped out because of unbelief, and one-third will be saved. That's what the future of Israel is. Thus saith the Lord. Now we're going to go to another part of this. Another mystery, the one we were talking about was a mystery of setting aside Israel. And now we're going to talk about one of my favorite mysteries. And the one that saved my life for eternity was the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go back into the New Testament. Go back to the New Testament. We're going to go through Acts, and we're going to go through Romans. We're going to go 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then we're going to go Galatians, and then we're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verses 18. Ephesians 6, 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, which in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is a prayer for him, and prayer for the church, and a prayer for him that he would speak boldly in his bonds. He's been imprisoned. We find, and let's turn to Romans. We're talking about the mystery of the gospel now. We're talking, let's turn to Romans chapter 16, so we go back to the left. Go through Galatians, 2 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians, and then keep going to the left until you get to Romans in chapter 16. And it's the last chapter in Romans, and we're going to be starting with verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Romans 16, 25. It says, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. This gospel that Paul preached, we know that it was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he He wanted this gospel to be a way of salvation for the new church that was going to be, he was going to put together. And this new church was going to be called the Body of Christ. And this Body of Christ, the new church, were the main emphasis was to belong to this church. You had to believe this gospel, and this gospel was given to him by Christ. And so let's just turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We go to the right. 1 Corinthians. We're right in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to get to 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the most important verse for the church. There's no other verse in this Bible that's more important than this, because this is salvation. If you want to have salvation, you want to be assured that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, this is the verse that you deal with. We want 100%. There's no other way to become a member of the body of Christ, and only the body of Christ will go to heaven. And there's be no unbelievers in the body of Christ. It will not happen. It cannot happen. Because God is the one that seals you into this body of Christ when you truly believe. And so it's paramount that everybody sees this. I went for a long time in my life and never realized this was my salvation. I was taught all my life that my salvation was based on believing in Jesus, putting my trust in Christ for my salvation. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel, and you'll see that. And it was just, I could not believe it when I was told and shown the gospel. I looked in my Bible here at 1 Corinthians 15, and there wasn't a one mark in there. I underline everything. I mark up everything. I star everything. And there wasn't a mark in 1 Corinthians 15. And I was blinded, totally blinded by Satan. So let's, everybody got it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says, now this letter, this is a letter you have to understand. This is a letter written to the Corinthian church, and they already have accepted Christ. They have totally accepted Christ as their Savior. And it says, moreover, they accepted Christ, this for the gospel, for their salvation. After 69 years of accepting Christ as my Savior, I have a hard time getting it out of my mouth. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. This is not a gospel, it's the gospel. Which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand. This is the gospel. And they've been preached to them, and they believe it, they've received it, and they stand on it. And it says, by which also you are saved. I mean, that's just as plain English as you can get it. A fifth grader could understand that, they would say. I'd say that one, probably a third grader could understand this. But this is what you're saved by the gospel. Then it says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What does it mean here? What it means is that you truly believe it. It's not a head knowledge. I used to have a head knowledge for years. I always knew that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead. But you see, I didn't believe that for my salvation. I believe that Jesus was my Savior for my salvation. And the whole key to this is have a total belief in your heart, not a head knowledge, your heart knowledge. You see, there'll be people who will tell you they believe the gospel, but their life don't change. Well, you see, God knows your mind, everything in your mind from the day you were born to the day that you die. And when you say you believe it, you can fool a pastor, you can fool your mother or your father, you can fool your friends, and you can say, well, I'll do that just so that I can, you know, go to heaven. But it's truly not a total belief. And if you do that, God will not seal you with the Holy Spirit, because he won't do it. So if you find people who said that they believed the gospel, and they all of a sudden, they're living a life totally different than what God would do, you know that very likely they truly didn't believe the gospel. Now, not saying we won't sin after we believe the gospel, but God will take you away from that sin immediately. He's living in you, and He'll change your life. But you have to truly believe this. And here's where we start. Now, He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." What did He receive? Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to Galatians. We'll go 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11. What does it say? It says, "But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. But I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul didn't get this gospel just off his own mind. He got it from the revelation of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, gave him this gospel. And you see, Jesus is the head of this new church that he's pulling together, the body of Christ. And he's the one that told us to put our trust in him. In him. Excuse me, he put his trust not in him, but in what he did. And what he did was he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That's what we're to put our trust in. This turn back to the 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the gospel of your salvation. And that's what you have to believe. You see, if Jesus hadn't died on this cross to pay for our sins, we'd still be in our sins. We could believe in Jesus for eternity and would still go to hell. Because, you see, He had to die to pay for our sins. And He did. And that's why we're saved, if we believe the gospel for our salvation. Let's turn back to the Galatians, just where we were before. Galatians, in chapter 1, and we'll show you how important this gospel really is. How important the gospel really is. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8. This says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you," he says, "let them be accursed." Think about that. Think about that. I'm reading it again. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed." What's a curse mean? It's anathema. Anathema means hellfire, hell. That's what they're looking at. In verse 9, he didn't just say this once, he said it twice. He says, "As we said before, say so I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than which you have received, let him be accursed." Can you imagine the thousands upon thousands of pastors today are standing up there in a pulpit and telling you that your salvation is based in believing in Jesus? You see what he's looking towards? Anathema. Being accursed. Because why is it so, why is it so severe? Because you see, everybody in his church, they're not believing the gospel for their salvation. And they're not going to be going to heaven. They will not go to heaven unless they believe the gospel for their salvation. And, you know, that's tremendously important that they preach the gospel, that they wouldn't be preached something different. And you see, devil has totally blinded this church of the day. There's very few churches that preach the gospel anymore. They've been blinded by Satan himself. Totally blinded. I wasn't going to do this, but I got to it. This is perfect. We only got a minute or two, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're looking at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost." Very obviously, if they don't know the gospel, they're lost. It says, "In whom the God of this age," who is the God of this age? Satan. Satan is the God of this age, "hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I mean, he's literally blinded them so that the gospel would not shine upon them, that they wouldn't believe the gospel. Satan, I never realized Satan was so powerful in the church today. See, he's joined the church and he's pointed everybody to anything but the gospel. All Judaism they bring into the churches today has nothing to do with the gospel. It totally set apart. We'll find also, let's turn real fast to Romans chapter 1. Back to the left, to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at the verse that I want you to relieve with. It says, verses 16, Romans chapter 1, verses 16, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe." To everyone that believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's do it again. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." Isn't that what we're looking to? "For every person that believes." It didn't say believe and be baptized. It didn't say believe and belong to a church. It didn't say believe and pray to Mary. It didn't say believe and pray to the saints. It says believe. Believe only in the gospel and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and for this time that we have to teach the gospel. And I pray you open the hearts of each and every person today that they would receive the gospel for their salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.